Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for the gift of life and salvation that are ours in Christ our Lord, who is victorious over death and the grave. And the tomb is still empty, and that is our evidence and our security that indeed we shall live forever. We thank you, Lord, for the life that you gave to Jacob. And we pray that you would be with his family during this very difficult time. We pray that you would watch over them and keep them safe. Help them to be strengthened in the one true faith as they hear your word proclaimed to them. Be with the friends of Jacob as well, that you would give them comfort during this time. Allow all to have an understanding of your presence in their midst, and Lord, that you do allow these things to happen for us to grow in our faith, to be strengthened in you, and as we hear from your scripture, that we must decrease so that Christ may increase, and in our weaknesses, you are indeed made strong. We thank you, Lord, for this hope and this promise that when bad things do happen in this life, you are still in control and you are on top of them and you can still work them for our good. We thank you for that ultimate work that you worked out of evil through our Lord Jesus Christ, who was crucified in the most unjust fashion. And yet out of that evil act, we have the forgiveness of our sins and the salvation of our souls. Bless us in that grace as we study now your word. Open our hearts and minds to a right understanding of that so that we would share in the compassion of Christ for sinners and share that gospel message to others who are hurting for the sake of their salvation, eternal life with us. We thank you, Lord, for this promise and hope that we have in Jesus, whose name we pray. Amen. And also with regard to Jacob, I don't know if you remember the Trevilians who were here not too long ago. Kelly Trevilian, the oldest daughter of Jennifer, was his girlfriend. So a very close-knit family there as well. So keep them in your prayers as they go through that difficult time, as well as others who know the family here as well. All right, we got to get connected here so you're not staring at random people. It's always better to stare at non-random people. Connect. All right, 1 second. Airplay, mirroring, fellowship, hall. Oh, they're being resistant today. They're fighting it. How close do you want me to be? Come on. You can do it. Nope. Still nothing. You remember the day? Oh, there we go. All right. I was going to say, you remember the days of, you know, beating the living daylights out of VHS tapes and other cartridges and things like that, trying to get things to work? You know, I still do that sometimes. If stuff doesn't work right, I'll be like, oops, and drop it and see if that helps. But, sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. yeah, touch screens especially, those things get real touchy, and if they stop working, they're very hard to reactivate. So anyway, all right, we got our text up on the screen from John chapter 16. So you can have your Bibles open to that. We'll finish our discussion on that today. This is the third Sunday now in the one-year lectionary series where this chapter is looked at, and we get to pretty much all of it. However, the last few verses of 16 are included as alternate readings or additional for today's gospel reading. So naturally, we don't read them out loud in our service because it would just make it that much longer, right? An additional 40 seconds or so. But we'll read them this morning because they are very helpful and important words of Christ, and perhaps even the most comforting, I think, is worth arguing for. So we'll start with verse, we should probably start earlier than 23. We'll go back to where Jesus starts there in 19. But any questions or comments anybody has from last week or other thoughts about this text, anything else in general need to be addressed, get off your mind. It won't allow you to focus here because something else is blocking it. All right, we're all clear-minded, ready to go. John chapter 16, starting with verse 19 then. Can we have somebody read verses 19 through 24 to start? 19 through 24.
Sorrow, but a moment is given for us. She has sharp because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish, the joy of human beings, the born of the world. So also you can have sorrow, and I will see you in your hearts to rejoice. No one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask,
very good. Is that through 24? Nope. Almost. Good.
You can ask them in my name.
All right, good. Thank you. So we've got Jesus here speaking again, upper room, filling in his disciples about what's to take place, giving them hope, giving them comfort, questioning them then on their initial thoughts and reactions to what he's saying. So they're saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. So Jesus then begins and says there, he knows what they wanted to ask him. So Jesus does use his divine knowledge there. Perhaps it's a little bit of deduction. It's a natural reaction to the statements he's making, but he does show that he is aware of their thoughts and does want to give them comfort and give them information here. So he starts and he asks rhetorically, is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me. And then what does he say? Amen, amen in verse 20 there. What you do have is our Greek. Okay, which is a word we use at the end of our prayers, amen, which translates from the Hebrew and Greek simply as verily, truly, certainly, amen. Okay, so that's why we end our prayers in that way. It's not a hope or a wish, it's certainty, as Luther says at the end of the Lord's Prayer, his teaching on that, amen, amen, means yes, yes, it shall be so. Okay, so Jesus here again, truly, truly, I say to you, without a shadow of a doubt, Jesus says unto them, okay, you will weep and lament. Doesn't sound very positive, right? Not the message you want to hear in our world today, but is it? Do graduation speeches start like that? Probably not, right? Truly, truly, I say to you, you're going to go out and have a hard time finding work. Continuing to have success in your job and relationships, life is going to be tough. Anybody get that message at graduation? Probably not. Maybe if your parents were wise, they did a little bit of that for you, keep you grounded in reality. But hear what Jesus says, you will weep and you will lament, but the world will rejoice. Why will the world rejoice and why would they weep and lament? What's the event that causes these things?
Jesus, yeah.
Okay, the crucifixion. Right? Initially. So this is the very first meaning of the text here. So we start there. Okay, Jesus' crucifixion then will cause them to weep and lament. Of course, they're seeing Jesus tortured and executed upon the cross. Imagine that. Put yourself in their position, seeing this in real life for the first time. Okay, it's a terrifying thing. Okay, a very saddening thing as well. Okay, and so they will weep and they will lament, but the world will rejoice. Now, what does the world mean there? What does Jesus mean by the world there? Not literally.
Okay.
Okay. Yeah, those outside of the faith, when they look at the crucifixion, they'll see Jesus killed. That's a good thing for sin, Satan, for sin, for death. This is good. This is what we wanted. And not all the world, of course, knows about the crucifixion at that point. Okay. As the word would spread, of course, the world would gain knowledge about that, and unbelievers will rejoice in the death of Christ. And then they'll have to continue in that thinking and deny any thought of a resurrection of Christ. Okay, because as soon as they would follow history and allow for history to be true there, that the tomb is empty, that Christ is raised, then they would no longer be able to rejoice at the crucifixion of Christ, and they would have to flip. So Jesus recognizes that there. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. Okay, so he doesn't say that the world's going to stop rejoicing, but he does say his followers will stop lamenting. Okay, they will stop weeping. Why? The resurrection. Okay, and that's, again, the initial meaning there. Okay, so we have that right away. The very next day, this is going to occur, Jesus' crucifixion. 3 days later, then, he would rise from the dead. So we'll have the first impact of these words felt by the disciples. This felt by them initially, first, right? These guys only. And now we can apply this to ourselves following that. How do we then apply this? Where is the second layer of meaning then to these words of Jesus? It'll apply for the disciples again in this way, but it then reaches out to all of us too. In what way is that the case? Talking about, again, you will see me, or for a little while you will not see me, again in a little while you will see me. He's going to go away, he's going to return to the Father. Okay? His ascension, right? So Jesus tells them he will ascend to the Father, they will not see him for a while then too. And that's okay. Okay? And that's going to be good. The world's going to be grateful for that, right? Good, Jesus is gone. The early church or the early opponents of the church thought Jesus is gone. If that's the case and this isn't truly of God, then the movement will stop. It will die out. The head is cut off. That'll be the end. Okay, so they're glad that Jesus is gone. However, he's not truly gone. He's just not present in the same way he was before. Okay, and the disciples believe that. They get that. The rest of the world doesn't understand that. But that's where it impacts us then. We don't see Jesus now, do we? Not in the same way the disciples do. But we do see him in a different way in word and sacrament. That's through the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, working faith in our hearts in the scriptures. That's the blessings that we have there. So then, continuing with his words to the disciples, a woman giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come, but when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into this world. thankfully, Jesus is able to say this even though he never had that experience, right? Okay, so you got to give him some slack. Of course, he's God. He has ultimate knowledge, so he does know that's reality. So he can say things even though he hasn't experienced them. He experienced it himself. And that's sometimes the argument people will use against somebody else who's maybe they think judging or giving advice. Well, have you gone through it? Have you been in that situation? No, then leave me alone. Right? Or don't say anything if you haven't. That's not, we can sympathize. Actually, empathize is the right word there. Put ourselves into their shoes. If we truly have that connection and emotion, we can imagine what it would be like. Is it the same? No. Should people be offended by us trying to empathize with them? No. But sometimes they are. Okay. Difficult situations. They think, well, you've never been through it. You don't know what I'm feeling right now. You can't understand. In a sense, sure. But in a similar way, though, we can. We have our own issues, we have our own struggles, and we all hurt. We all have those feelings. So we can work with each other and be there for each other through those difficult times. Okay. Jesus then says, so also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Okay. And your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. Okay, so Jesus will rise from the dead. He'll appear to them. This is especially true then on the last day, right? When Jesus returns, and we'll never be away from him again. We'll see him face to face, joy forever. Never a moment without joy. Never a moment without comfort, without wondering, or never a moment with wondering, well, is this going to end? That's amazing, right? It's hard to fathom that once Christ returns in glory, we're with him forever. Okay, no more suffering, no more pain, no more discomfort, no more struggle, no more heartache, nothing. It's impossible to fathom, okay, but that will be reality. Okay, and so this is the joy that Jesus promises and gives them a taste of in this life, in this situation. So this is true in the scriptures. Old Testament stuff tends to foreshadow what will come for the rest of the church and in the fullness of history. This is true for the disciples here too. What they experience in real time in their own lives, the church has an experience similar to that as well. And finally, we'll all receive that same fulfillment on the last day. Any questions or comments on that? Okay, 2:23 then, in that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. What is he talking about here? Karen?
In the Old Testament, we didn't ask about Jesus' name, but now you are going to. It's a New Testament.
Okay. Yeah, so what's different then from Old Testament to New Testament in that sense? You have Jesus, right? And so you have his name, but he was present throughout the Old Testament just as the pre-incarnate Christ, the Son of God, right? And were they praying in the name of the Son of God? Probably not. Okay. And again, this Jesus' presence in this world and in this physical form changes everything. Even what they knew and believed from the Old Testament, I mean, now Jesus is in the flesh. He's God present with them, Emmanuel. That changes everything. And now he's going to ascend, and things will be back to a similar way as they were before, and yet always different. Because now you can pray through Jesus' name directly to the Father. And that's your channel, right, to God, is through Christ. Okay, so he says, in that day you will ask nothing of me. What is in that day referencing?
What's your question?
What is in that day referencing? We got some timing issues here to deal with.
Pentecost.
Okay, Pentecost is part of it. Okay, what is the direct referent here? What is he talking about? Them hurting and lamenting over his death, but then their joy coming back when they see him again after his resurrection. So in that day starts with his resurrection, we would say. Okay, so when you hear him talking about in that day, and this is kind of what we deal with, talking about Daniel and Revelation, prophecy, we have the former days, the latter days, and we have the days still ahead, or the current days, or something like that. We have history divided into two parts, okay, and they're separated by Jesus. His presence here, especially his death and his resurrection. So the former days are all that are leading up to Christ and him crucified. The latter days then are those that come after. So in that day then refers to Jesus and his resurrection. Okay. And so when Jesus says, in that day, following his resurrection, you will ask nothing of me. Okay. Because truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Now, we talked about this, I think, last time. How can we be sure of that? What does that mean? How can we ask anything in God's name, in Jesus' name, and have the Father give it to us? What does that mean? What's the best way to understand this? Laura?
Well, when we ask in Jesus' name, that is our access to the Father.
Okay.
We could not speak to the Father directly if it were not for Jesus.
Okay. Yeah, so without Jesus, this is what we say, God will not hear our prayers, right? You can pray to God all you want, but if you don't have faith in Christ, he will not hear that prayer or answer that prayer. Okay. So definitely Jesus is our access to him. What else does it mean to pray in his name? So vital, so important to understand this. This is not a divining rod, right? So if you hold Jesus' name just the right way and pray to the Father, you're going to get everything you want. Okay, this is not magic. But what does this indicate? What is this about? Again, what does Jesus' name mean? Salvation, right? So when you pray in Jesus' name, you're praying in the light of salvation. Okay, whatever you're asking the Father for with regard to eternal life and salvation for all mankind, he's going to grant it. And this is the word, the message he's giving to these disciples first and foremost. You're about ready to undertake the work of the early church. You will be persecuted, you will be arrested, you will be beaten, you will be thrown out of synagogues. But guess what? If you're asking in my name for help, for guidance, for the work of the gospel to spread, that's going to happen. Because Jesus has promised it. That's why he has come. And so whatever you ask in his name in that sense, then it will occur. And it's still happening now, right? The prayer of the apostles is being answered even now, because guess what? Their work continues on. Word and sacrament ministry. It's happening even now, 2,000 years later, all around the world. Okay, that prayer is being answered in Jesus' name. Dan? Yeah, always in Jesus' name. Yeah. Go ahead. Sure. We don't pray the Lord's Prayer in Jesus' name, but it is Jesus' prayer, so I think it's okay. He taught us that one, right? But, and even if you were to, pray a prayer and forget to say that in Jesus' name, what does it ultimately mean? Again, it's not a magic formula. Okay? It's not a requirement that you have to end your prayer with those exact words. Okay? Because guess what? You're baptized. You are in Jesus' name. Okay? And so when you pray in Jesus' name, that's also what it means too. Any prayer of his people, his chosen ones, is pleasing in his sight, and he will hear. Okay. So that's a good thing. Will he always answer yes? No. We know that. Okay. but he will hear our prayers because we are in Jesus' name. So that's probably a better understanding of that too. So it's not, again, using the magic formula in Jesus' name, because then you'd probably have to use it in either Latin or Aramaic, because Jesus originally said it, not English. Sorry, English doesn't, it's nice in this era and this generation, but it's a relatively new language, so it's not as powerful as you might think. But anyway, not to knock it. Anyway, so that makes sense? Hopeful? Whatever you ask my Father in my name, in Jesus' name, in his identity, in his righteousness, forgiveness, through baptism, right? He will give it to you. And as those in Jesus' name, what are you going to be asking for? The things that Jesus would be asking for, right? And those are the things God promises to grant. And what was Jesus asking for in his life when he prayed? Lightning to come down and strike my enemy? No. He went off by himself to pray for strengthening, for being able to stand firm in the faith and proclaim his message, to be comforted and reassured in the gospel himself. Okay? Yeah.
He prayed often that his Father's name would be glorified.
Yeah.
I mean, that was many times his main focus was that God the Father would be glorified.
Right. Yeah, what do we think of with glory? How are we glorified? Stand up here in the front and be recognized by all your peers for all of your accomplishments. Receive the glory that you deserve, right? That's what we usually think of. What's glory? Where does God get ultimate glory? Where is that shown for him? Okay. Yeah, well, yeah. Right. We'll talk about that prayer. The cross is where God gets his glory. Right, that's where the full glory of God is revealed. And it's not the way the world would think. It's not standing up in, you know, a grand fashion for all the world to give praise. It's hidden in the cross of Christ. Okay. The similar phrase then in Jesus' name we ask also, or you can just say as well, not my will but yours be done, right? In accordance with your will, that's always the prayer of God's people too. And Jesus prays that as he is in the garden the night before his crucifixion. Okay, he asks, and this is always tough, worth struggling over. Why does Jesus ask for the cup to be removed from him? Hey, doesn't he want to die for you? Doesn't he want to save us from our sins? Isn't that what he's come here to do? And yet he prays, take this cup from me. Not my will, but yours be done.
I mean, the Father at that point was slowly forsaking his son. He was slowly
Yeah, it's an interesting thought, because some scholars will argue the suffering Christ endures for our sinfulness begins in the garden the night before. And so when he's praying and blood, sweat is coming off of him and drops like blood, people will argue then that that is where this passion of Christ begins. I think that's where Mel Gibson starts his film there too then, right? In the garden with his suffering that's there. So it's an interesting thought. There is that exactly when the Father begins. Is it a gradual process? The scriptures don't say that, but I think it's part of the whole story and the whole narrative. It needs to be understood in that way. Okay, so yeah, that's good. But Jesus then, of course, says, whatever you ask in the name of my Father, he will give it to you. Not that you're going to get whatever you want, but when it comes to salvation, to being strengthened in the faith, to preserve unto life everlasting, he's going to help you. He's going to give you the things you need for that. Okay. And the fact that we're here today, 2,000 years later, how many miles, thousands of miles away from the Holy Land? Is it 10,000? 9,000? I don't even know. Oh, yeah, the walk to Bethlehem. That's right. We did that a couple years ago.
3,200 miles.
That's it? Oh, it seems like it should be farther than that. All right. So, yeah, it's thousands of miles away. We'll say it. It makes it sound bigger. Okay, thousands of miles away, thousands of years removed, and we're still receiving the benefits of Christ and him crucified. Okay, so that prayer is being answered. That work is still being done, even here and even now. And it will. It'll continue on until life everlasting. kind of fun to think about. The early church celebrating the Lord's Supper, gathering together around word and sacrament. Were they receiving anything different than we're receiving now? No. Even so far removed, time and space, Think however long the world will continue on, time and space, still receiving the same thing we're getting now, same thing they got then. It's a beautiful idea.
They came together before the sun came up on the first day of the week.
Yeah. So, yeah. But it's okay. We don't need to get up that early. Okay. All right. So then 24, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. People will argue about this. What does that mean? Were they not praying in Jesus' name? Were they not asking him for things? Seems like throughout his ministry, I mean, they're in dialogue with him back and forth. They're learning from him. They're being educated by him. So they're, of course, asking God for things, but it's the reality is in light of the resurrection. Okay, so up until this point, and again, this I think is helpful in understanding the difference between the disciples' pre-Passion of Christ and Pentecost and post and after that. Okay, this is the resurrection, Christ's work, redemption changes everything. And we see that in the disciples especially. So up before that, yeah, they're with Jesus, they're talking with him, they're learning from him, they're gaining stuff from him, but they haven't gotten that fullness yet of being in his name. Because the crucifixion, their sins haven't been paid for yet fully in Christ. Okay, that will come. That will occur. And they believe that, and that will happen. Okay, and your joy then will, or may be full. Ask, and you will receive that your joy may be full. Now, again, this is passage we don't want to rip right out of context. Okay, it'd be very easy to put this in, you know, some type of card to somebody, a young kid in their birthday or something. Ask, and you will receive that your joy may be full. Okay. Well, that's not the right context, okay? Got to remember what's initially happening here. Well, same with, you know, pray in Jesus' name and he'll give you whatever you ask. Again, context is everything. Okay, so understanding what Jesus is getting at and talking about there. Okay, but for those who are his people, he has promised to be with us and to help us through all those things. Okay, short on time here. We'll fly through this here. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. This is a little different than speaking in parables. He will speak in parables to truly confuse the crowds. He doesn't want them to understand on their own knowledge. He wants them to turn to him for guidance and understanding. Same is true with us today. Okay, God will not allow anyone to figure out the gospel on their own. He wants them to trust him to reveal these truths to them. And he will do that through the very preaching of his word, coming to places like this to hear the gospel and receive the sacraments. People refuse that, reject that, and they won't have that right understanding. With regard to the disciples, he's speaking to them in figures of speech in ways that are not direct. We would like to hear more direct things from Jesus. I'm sure the apostles would too, or the disciples there. But he does promise, the hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. Oh, when in that day, so the resurrection time of Christ, following his resurrection, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. Again, pointing to the unity between Father and Son. You accept the Father, you accept the Son, you believe in Christ, you love him, then you also love and accept the Father too. If you truly love the Father, then you will receive the Son. This is what Jesus says to the Jews as well. Okay, and this is the message of hope and salvation. They're unified in their approach, in their message. You can't pit Father and Son against each other. Can't pit the Holy Spirit and the Father against each other. They're all speaking and doing the same things for mankind and for our salvation. Okay, I've came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. Okay, so is that a figure of speech? Now, I love this line from the apostles, or the disciples, right? So in the 29, we get, his disciples said. Now, John doesn't say who actually said this. And most likely, they're not all saying this at the same time, right? Anybody speak in unison anymore other than church? Not usually. Okay, so at a voters meeting or a council meeting, nobody's ever saying things at the same time. But you can speak on behalf of other people. So somebody had to stand up and say this, or maybe they were saying this all together or something, or in conversation, and so Jesus or John records that this is what they're saying in essence. Okay, but then they say, oh, now you're speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. So we get it, of course, perfectly. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. And this is also then why tomorrow we will not be anywhere near you as you're suffering and dying on the cross. Because we get exactly what you've come here to do. Get it? They don't get it. They still don't. Karen, go ahead.
Yes, in Let's see, in 17 and in 29, they both say disciples. Are these not the apostles, or don't we know?
Well, it's a part of the debate, right? People will question the upper room, who's present at the institution of the Lord's Supper. Okay, because it doesn't specify the 12, it does say the disciples. Okay, so some will argue, okay, well then we have not just the 12 present at the Passover, the celebration of the Passover, so it's not just the 12 present for the Lord's Supper. I think the safest argument, though, is based on the context and the intimacy of what's going on, that these are the 12 Jesus is talking about. Okay, even though it doesn't specify that. And that they're not called apostles yet until the New Testament era begins. Okay, so in the end of the Pentecost, right? are they apostles? They are sent ones. They do work in that function and part of Jesus' ministry. So in that sense, they are apostles, but they're not the apostles by title yet. They're still the 12, okay, who are set apart from the other greater crowd of disciples following Jesus. Okay. But yeah, my belief here is that these are the 12 that are gathered. Now, Judas is gone already at this point, so it's just the 11 that are there. Okay. So yeah, they're saying, now we know that you know all things and you don't need us to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. And then what does Jesus say? Yeah, do you believe? Behold, look, adieu. The hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered. So it is happening even now. Judas is already gone, right? So he's scattered. Part of them is already broken up. Okay, the rest will occur the next day or throughout the night, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. And I am not alone, for the Father is with me. Now, do they get what he's saying? No, not yet. Okay, they just don't know what's happening. Yeah, Karen.
Pastor, I don't want to act like a smart aleck, but I studied these before I come here.
Mm-hmm.
And pull it down a little.
Oh.
Because it says, do you now believe?
Yeah.
And I understand this as a question, but some commentaries say it's not a question.
Okay.
He does know that they believe. Looking at chapter 17, verse 8,
mm-hmm.
And it says they believe. And so I looked at the King James, the RSV, and the ESV,
mm-hmm.
and they all have a question. But God's Word and Beck and some of the others don't have a question.
Mm-hmm.
So what's the Greek say?
Yeah, I'm trying to see. Greek say. Well, the Greek's probably not going to help you too much. It's still based on context. Remember, the original Greek was all in capital letters and run-on sentences, so we're no real punctuations. So you got to base it off of context. In this, most versions, though, in the Greek that have been translated from the original, you have what you see here, which is the semicolon. But in Greek, the semicolon is a question mark. Okay, so it does consider it a question. Right, do you believe? Now, how I would answer that is, a similar way I would answer it for you now. Do you guys believe in Jesus?
Yep.
Wholeheartedly?
Yep.
Ever doubt him?
Nope.
Oh, so you're perfect. You've never sinned since you became a Christian. Oh, whoa, whoa, whoa. I got a lot of reaction here. Sorry, right? So, welcome to the life of the disciples of Jesus, right? You believe in him. They're with him, right? They haven't rejected him, and yet they still have moments of weakness, moments of doubt, uncertainty. The crucifixion hasn't happened yet. All this is mind-blowing to them. Okay, what is he talking about? It's only a day away. They don't know. It's like tomorrow. You don't know what it's going to be, right? It could be the craziest day you've ever witnessed, but you wouldn't know that until you actually experience it. That's what you got to remember for these guys. Okay, they don't know what's going to happen on Friday following Passover. Okay, they've celebrated this Thursday night. The Lord's instituted his supper. Jesus has prophesied it. They don't know what's going to happen. So they have faith. They believe in him, but they doubt. This is going to continue on, right, through his resurrection. Okay, even before his ascension, they believe and yet still doubt. Even amongst the 12, there's unbelief that's there. Uncertainty. We don't know what's going on. And at his ascension, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They still don't get it, right? And we wrestle with those things too, right? We think, hey, we're Americans in this country. God has blessed us. Will he finally give us our peaceful country back? That's not what this is about. Okay, that's not what being a Christian in this world is all about, to have a life of ease and peace here. Okay, so we wrestle with those same types of things all throughout history. The church has done that. It will continue to do that. Okay, so that's the life of the disciple of Jesus, too. They haven't rejected him. They're still with him, and they're gathered there with him on that night. Okay, but they still have their concerns, their questions, their doubts. They don't know what's going on. Okay. And so that's what, I never remember who actually says it, but the quote is, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I think it's the father of the child who's about to heal. Of course I believe, but I still have unbelief too. Because guess what you are? I mean, don't guess, you know what you are. Simul justus et peccator. At the same time, saint and sinner. So at the same time, this is the fun reality, right? You fully believe and trust in God. At the same time, you're doing your own thing and rebelling against him and doubting. So that's the dual nature, the warring that's going on within you right now. It will continue until you die. Yeah, that's the tension, the struggle, right, that's going on there. Okay, but we look forward to the day when that's relieved, right, taken away. When we have no longer that struggle against God or that doubt, but we're fully trusting in him and in his glory and his greatness and never worrying again, never anxious again, never falling away again. That's the hope and the promise that we have. It doesn't happen perfectly in this life. You get moments of it, right? For moments of the peace and ease, you're like, oh, God is good. Everything is fine and right in my world until the next thing happens and it's not. But God is still in control. Okay? Disciples, prime examples of that. And thankfully, Pentecost comes and they will wake up. They will have the light click on and they will be able to proclaim the gospel all throughout. And yet you still have issues, right? Peter and Paul debate each other on certain things. There's still some confusion there and teachings and what this means to the world and so on and so forth. It's going to keep happening. That's why we go back to the source, right? Go back to the word. Okay, why we come here to receive the word and sacraments. And the church has done it, will continue to do it until Christ returns. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Have a great day in the Lord. Thank you.